days that God has richly bestowed His extravagance on us. This week in the World Magazine, there was a little blurb in there about a restaurant in Manhattan, and I forgot the name of it other than it starts with the letter S, and then there's a little 3 at the end of the name. And for just a paltry $24,000, you can get a certain dessert that they prepare. Yeah, that's what I said, like $2,400? No, it's $24,000, unless it was a misprint. The reason that was in the article was because, although this is a very exclusive restaurant that I've yet not gone to, but I hear Robin's going to take me there for my birthday. Yeah, right. Another day older and deeper in debt. No, not going there, but they also, they're emphasizing very extravagant, lavish desserts. I guess they had a huge cockroach and rat infestation, and the Department of Health shut them down. A little bit of irony there, I guess. Extravagance. Then, if you have $1 million, any of you see on the news that $1 million ice cream cone that they had? You know, some of you are nodding your head. So, $1 million ice cream cone. I don't remember how many diamonds and gold and stuff. It really looked rather nice. I don't know if it'd be worth $1 million, but that's all right. We do, though, in America, in comparison to the rest of the world, and probably in no other time in this planet's history, are living in a time of extravagance. Some of them are kind of pretty in a way. Some of the decorations. How many are enjoying the outdoor decorations? That's great. Don't come by my house. Stephanie didn't help me put them up over Thanksgiving, and it's getting too late to put them up, so we're probably not going to do them this year, just out of laziness. But the outdoor and the indoor decorations are just exquisite in many homes, and some of the homes are really color-coordinated and just done meticulously, and it's like you walk into like some of these magazine photos that you see. It's just exquisite. Sometimes the quality and the quantity of food, some of which we can all experience here in about a half hour or so, is just extravagant. Sometimes not only the gifts are extravagant, but the gift wrapping. Some of the papers are very expensive, and the various other designs that they put on it. And, you know, for $1 you can give this little gift card, and it's like, wow. Just a lot of extravagance. Parties for friends at work. And even though our mailboxes, as I'm sure yours is now being filled with all kinds of catalogs. I was surprised to get a Lowe's catalog for Christmas. You know, we get everything from Barnes & Noble's to books to Target and Walmart. There is still one extravagance that does, at least for me, go beyond my wildest dreams. As I continue to grow in my understanding of God, there is nothing here on earth or nothing that I've yet been able to wrap my mind around that equals or surpasses the luxury, the lavishness, the excess, the abundance, or the extravagance of God. So what we're going to do is we're going to be reminded of just a couple elements or aspects of this extravagance or lavishness of our God. There's just a brief skeletal outline. But the culmination or the climax of this message is not going to end up here. It's going to end here. And that's why we deliberately waited to have communion at the end rather than at the beginning. Because this, in a very real, tangible way, solidifies the extravagance and the lavishness of our God. So, while you may not have a person who is worth billions of dollars and who is going to be giving you a gift, and you are just wondering, I wonder how he or she is going to do bigger or better than the gift they did last year, you can still, though, enjoy the luxury, the excess, the abundance, the extravagance of God. So let's have a word of prayer, asking God's blessing on our time here together, And then let's get into the extravagance of our God. So again, Father, we humbly bow before you, reminded pleasantly of some of your extravagance, your lavishness, through some of these Christmas carols, these Christmas songs we were singing. So again, Father, open our eyes, open our minds so that we can behold these truths. Again, we again invite the Holy Spirit to help us discern these truths. Again, Father, be working in our heart. Help us, Father, to be a grateful people, a thankful people. Help us, Father, never to entertain any thoughts of rights or entitlements, or deserving. But again, help us to realize, as we were reading through Ephesians chapter 2, but God who is rich in mercy. Mercy. So, Father, again, maximize this time together as we reflect on you as revealed in Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see there in that skeletal outline, the first point I want to remind you of is the extravagance or the lavishness of God's love. And again, it is amazing that God's love is an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Everlasting in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 is described as, "With an everlasting love, He chose us to be His children before the foundation of this world." So therefore, going back to the beginning of our Bibles, which we won't turn there, but before this world was created, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, before there was the Milky Way galaxy, before there was our planet and Pluto and Neptune and the sun, He loved us. Which again, when you think through all that, we won't go down that road, but again, He had to know us. And then not only did He know us, but then He loved us. Which again is just mind-boggling. You know, I really do love my wife. She is a very wonderful woman, and she doesn't deserve me, and I don't deserve her. So, that's okay. But, you guys are finally getting that. That was kind of a fun play on words, and you can interpret that any way you want. But while I love her very much now, after 26, going on 27 years of marriage, I'm pretty sure I didn't love her before I didn't know her. In fact, I can still remember the day when my roommate, Doug, introduced us going down the sidewalk in between the different campuses there at Bob Jones. It was at that moment that I got to know her and got to know her a little more, and as a result of that, now I love her. But before you were even alive, God loved you. Everlasting love. Here's another thought. If it is everlasting love, it's an eternal love. Will it ever end? So that means even as we usher into eternity, after the rapture takes place, after the 7-year tribulation period, after the 1,000-year millennial rule, and time ceases as we know it, we go on into eternity, He loves us with an everlasting love. So again, that's just a tremendous, extravagant part of God that I can't comprehend. How He could love me before He ever knew, before I ever knew Him, or before I was even created, and He will eternally love me forever and ever and ever and ever. We will be loved by God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This eternal love, you know, it's very easy to say, you know, Robin, I love you. And that's easy for me to say. We say it on a rather regular basis. Then, when the garbage needs to be taken out, there is another way in which we could also say, I love you. And it would be, oh, honey, don't let the door hit you on the way out. The other way is, here, hon, let me take that trash out in this miserable, inclement weather. You know, you don't want to slip. We don't want you to get wet. Here, I will take the trash out for you. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why words are very important in a relationship, words sometimes are just that, words. But God just doesn't love us in words. He loves us in action. It was a gift that He gave His only begotten Son. And again, as I tie this into this relationship with Robin and I, it's easy for me to love her because she's a very lovable woman. And it's easy for me to love her. But there are some individuals that may be a little more difficult to love. But Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His love towards us and while we were yet sinners. Again, one of the reasons, again, why we read Ephesians chapter 2 is just to exceed the exceeding riches of His grace. Because it talked about being strangers, it talked about being foreigners, it talked about being enemies, it talked about being alienated from God. And while I was a stranger and I was an enemy, being a Gentile, I was definitely a stranger. Being a foreigner, being at enmity with God, He still loved me to the degree that He was willing to let His Son die for me. That's kind of, as you use the expression, that's over the top. That's over a top kind of love. To give His only begotten Son to someone like me who was actively God's enemy. As I was committing sin after sin after sin against a holy God. That's extravagant. The sacrifice, number two, is extravagant. The sacrifice that God the Father would send God the Son to the earth to die for the sins of God's enemy is extravagant. Never has, never will such a gift be given. Let me see if I can try to, again, put it in at least an idea that I was able to understand a little bit. When we bought our house back in 94, it was a fixer-upper. We bought it as-is condition. One of the as-in conditions meant there was a lot of holes kicked in, doors were kicked in, glasses or exterior windows were cardboard, black plastic. It was a mess, which we were very grateful for because we couldn't afford much at that time, and God was good to us. What we didn't know with the as-is condition was that there was all these little critters running around, eating all the cellulose through all of the house, and we had to replace the front kitchen wall exterior, we had to replace the whole back wall of our house and many interior walls we had to replace. It was those goofy little termites. It was as-is condition, and we had a lot of termites, none of which I am very fond of today. I still am not all that excited about termites. There are people, I guess, at various universities that just study bugs. Never have I gotten that desire to spend my life studying bugs. But there are some, and that's fine. But now let's take these little goofy termites, these little destructive enemies that are at work at destroying my house. And now I'm going to, for some unknown crazy reason, at least humanly speaking, I only have one son, for those of you who are visiting. I have a boy named Eric. He's 22, now teaching in a Christian school in Guam. And I would somehow then get my boy, get him on an airplane, fly him over here, and sacrifice him for the benefit of termites. That seems kind of like really... doesn't make a whole lot of human sense, does it? But yet, isn't that in essence, although we'll try to, you know, the analogies always break down, but as it would be truly inconceivable for me to take my only son and die for termites, for the benefit of the termites, which will continue to destroy my house, but that's what God did. God said in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, those nasty little critters doing everything they can to destroy the house, He died for us. So I know it's not a very good analogy, but it would be a similar analogy for me sacrificing my son for termites. Because again, as Psalm 8 says, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? I mean, who is mankind anyway? Just little teeny insignificant specks in this whole great universe, and he's willing to send his son to die for that. But this sacrifice is a gift that truly gives again and again and again. I am sure in my lifetime when I was a youngster, my parents sacrificed and gave me some really neat toys. They're gone. They're gone again, not living back in Minnesota where my family is. You know, they never made the trip down to Pensacola or when I was wandering around before I got saved. They never followed me. They're gone somewhere. I don't know where they are. But God's gift continues to be given again and again. Every time a person is born again, they enjoy the gift of that sacrifice. Every time a person claims salvation through faith, that gift is received again. Even for us who are rightly related to God, every time that we go and confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The gift, again, again. And the reason He's able to forgive us, according to Ephesians, says, and be ye kind, Ephesians 4:31, and be ye kind, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So again, that gift is given throughout the day as you and I confess our sins to God. There is another part of God's extravagance that I'd like to remind you to, and that would be the promises. The promises of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Now, how good is your imagination? The Scripture says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. How good is your imagination? Just how wild, fanciful is your imagination? And yet God says, "I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to the power that works within us." He's an extravagant God. And His promises are extravagant. They are lavish. What about Isaiah 41, verse 10? He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Then He says, "I will help you, I will strengthen you, and I will uphold you with the righteousness of my right hand." God will help, God will strengthen, God will uphold. Here's another extravagant promise of God. Hebrews 13:5. Again, there's five negatives in there. Our English only has a couple. But He says, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." So again, as we're maybe going out tonight in the dark, and if the weather becomes more inclement, and you're really getting nervous that you're all alone in this car trying to negotiate this treacherous highway, you're not alone. See, again, for a believer, you may be lonely at times, but you're never alone. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." As you're going through very difficult times, there could be a financial trial you're going through. There could be a health trial you are going through. There's a marital, family, child, any number of trials that you're going through. You're not going through it alone. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He says there in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always." Always. And again, I've really enjoyed our Wednesday night study. And I guess there's a certain amount that do as well because they keep coming. But you know, the presence of God, He is still closer than my skin. He's still closer than my breath. And what a tremendous promise that He will always, as His child, as my Father, He will still always be closer than my skin. He will still always be closer than my breath. I don't have to wait for some, and I'm not necessarily opposed to it, for some super high emotional experience where I go, "Wow, God was there." Oh yeah, God was there. But God's here right now. He is always in all places, everywhere, at all times, in His totality. Which basically means that the Americas do not have more of God than Asia. And Asia has less of God than Europe. God is everywhere present at all times in His totality. So He's always there in His fullness. He's with me when I go to bed. He's with me when I go to work. He's with me when I'm in the car, and I thank Him for that. He's with me as I go through the good times and the bad times. He's always closer than my skin. And He's always closer than my breath. That is an extravagant promise. Again, Robin and I, we've made the promises that we would love, honor, cherish, etc., be with her in sickness and health. But there are times when I am separated from her. We're gone about 8-9 hours a day. She goes over to Woods and I come here. But with God, He never leaves me. Never. He will never leave me. Ever. What an extravagant promise. Lastly, the reception of His saints is also extravagant. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You know what's kind of neat? Well, the actual death itself is not so neat, I guess. But you know what's really neat is one of the things, when we die, we get to go to heaven. And that is really something that, I don't know, it's a little weird, and I understand that. But I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Although the earth is beautiful, this morning was pretty to see the grass kind of nestled with snow and some of the snow resting in the cedars behind my house. It is kind of pretty, but you know what? I can't wait to go to heaven. I honestly cannot wait. But when I get to heaven, it's not going to be similar to as you experienced coming in this door this morning. We didn't have fanfare. We didn't have bands. We didn't have, you know, batons or flying or flags waving. I mean, you just walked in the door. Well, according to 2 Peter 1:11, there's going to be an abundant entrance when you get to heaven. And that's just extravagant. Again, Matthew 25, verse 32, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And again, just what a blessing that's going to be. We're well done. And again, we all long. I hope we're all longing for those words, that when we stand before the Creator of the universe, when we stand before the ones whose holes in the hands are still visible, the holes in His high side is still visible, we can hear those words, "You done did good." Probably not grammatically that way, being a perfect God. But He would say, "You did a good job. Well done." And just what an extravagant reception. And then again, we're back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us. In the ages to come, when we get to heaven, in the ages to come, He will show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us. The superfluous, the extravagance, the abundance, the lavishness, the luxury of our God. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. There's always the price to be paid. Wages, death. Gift is eternal life. Christmas, the gift. The gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those of you that are sitting here today, let me ask you a question. When did you receive this gift of eternal life? Again, remember what we read there together as we were reading the scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." So if salvation is a gift, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If salvation is a gift, when did you receive it? What did you do to receive it? And that's kind of a trick question there. What did you do to receive it? Now, how has that gift changed your life? When you look back and you reflect on that gift and all that it represents, what did it do to your life? Of what benefit, and let's bring it really close to home, what benefit has that gift provided for you this past week? As we started here, ending up Thanksgiving, you know, we're all done with Thanksgiving. We're back into the work week, kind of a typical work week this past week. Of what benefit was it to you? Of what value? Would you like to be sure you got the gift in the first place? Would you like to know how you can maximize the lavishness of that gift? You and I, if we would bring about and produce some prolonged contemplation of the gift of God's love, the gift of God's sacrifice, the gift of God's promise, and the gift of God's reception of how He will receive us into the eternal state, that will produce within us an overwhelming sense of gratitude and appreciation. He'll never leave me. No, there are times, to be honest, where I, as a human being, try to leave God. I kind of try to do like the psalmist says. I try to go to the depths of the ocean. I tried to hide and run from God. Nobody's looking. So while I try to run from Him, He don't run from me. He's always there. He's always there. So heads bowed, eyes are closed.